Welcome to all those joining us for the shiur in the Sefer Lohidia LeDoiros, Rabbi Nazal's insights regarding parenting, raising children. And we've been going through this Sefer. In the previous shiur, we completed the section from Reb Levi Yitzchak Bender, Zichron Levracha, from Reb Mordechai Elazar Rubinstein. And today we begin a new section on Rabbi Yisroel Doiv Odesser, Rabbi Yisroel Ber Odesser. A brief introduction, because people ask me about this many times. The term Odesser means from Odessa, that the family originates from Odessa. Rabbi Yisroel Ber Odesser lived in Tveria when he was growing up, the city of Tveria, which in those days, which means approximately 100 years ago, was the center of religious Jewry in Eretz Yisroel. There wasn't that much at that time in Yerushalayim, in other places. And his family, I believe, was originally a Karlin family. And he met Rabbi Yisroel Karduna, who was his name, his family name, actual name was Rabbi Yisroel Halperin. And Kardun was, again, a location, a place from where the family came from. And he was awed, as many people were. Many people who saw and got to know at all this Rabbi Yisroel Karduna were in incredible awe about his Avodas Hashem, about his dveikus, his tefillah. People were able to see that this was not a person, an ordinary person at all. It was a person who wasn't from this world, from a completely different place. And Rabbi Yisroel Ber Odesser became attached to him, very much attached to him. Because of that, became very much attached to Breslov, to Rabbi Nachman's Sforim, Rabbi Nachman's teachings. And in those days, there was major opposition to Breslov from other Hasidic groups and from people in general. And he endured a lot of opposition, a lot of struggles, difficulty. And at one point, there was a story where on a fast day, on Shivat Sar B'Tammuz, he somehow mistakenly broke his fast. And he was very, very upset about it. And the way I was told the story by my rabbis, somebody saw how deeply upset he was by it, and they decided to try to do something to console him, to make him feel better. And they wrote a note as if this note is coming from Rabbi Nazal, from Rabbi Nachman. A note saying how much I love you and how wonderful your Avodas Hashem is, how good things that you're doing is, and proof that this is really coming from me is that I know the fact that you accidentally broke your fast, this fast, and signed it Na Nach Nachman Meuman, which is similar to the Zohar HaKadosh writes about different configurations about the name of Hashem and what they represent. And one of the configurations of Hashem's name is where we write Yud, Yud Ke, Yud Ke Vav, Yud Ke Vav Ke. This is something that Rabbi Nazal mentions in several places in Likutei Moran, and put this note in a sefer of his. When he first discovered this note, as if it was signed, as if it were a petek from Shamayim, from Rabbi Nachman, he got very excited about it, but then it blew over. Whether he understood himself or people realized that this wasn't a petek min Hashamayim. We know that in the Shulchan Aruch it's brought that the tefillah Baruch Sheomar that we possess is something that was given, was sent down min Hashamayim, a special tefillah to reveal, and the number of words in it, all kinds of incredible secrets related to it. And he wasn't a recognized leader in Breslov. He wasn't somebody who was giving shiurim in any public manner at all. Many years later, I don't know if it's 30, 40 years later, there were a group of Balei Tshuva that met him and were impressed by what they saw, his simcha, his hislavus, tremendous passion for Yiddishkeit, for Rabbi Nachman's teachings, and they became close to him, and they heard about this petek, and they took off with this. They made it into an incredible, incredible thing, that this is a mantra. Whoever says, Na Na Nachman Meuman, it's a tremendous refuah, and it's in a yeshua, all kinds of special things about it. In his later years, one of the things that he was known for was simcha, that he would laugh sometimes, and he would laugh in an exaggerated way for a long time. And met some of the students who attached themselves to him, they took this as their banner, a major item, dancing and laughing, singing, dancing on trucks, etc. And fortunately, unfortunately, some of the students didn't study that much the entire teachings of Rabbeinu Zal. They didn't study the entire Likud Imran to see all the different factors that Rabbeinu Zal explains and stresses. They focused especially on this item of simcha and dancing, and it became a sort of what we would call a fringe group in Breslov. And one of the incredible things that he did towards the end of his life was he traveled. He traveled to different places. He traveled to the United States and to try to raise money, because he said that Rabbeinu Zal stressed, Yofutzu Ma'inasecha Chutza, spreading the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov, and especially spreading the teachings of Rabbeinu Zal. And he said, if the world will learn Rabbeinu Zal's teachings, Moshiach will come for sure. And he tried to do whatever he could to raise money, to be able to spread the Sfarim. And one of the things that came out was a letter from Rav Moshe Feinstein, where Rav Moshe Feinstein wrote that he met this person and he was extremely impressed by his greatness, etc., etc. And I've seen copies of this letter, and I only want to say my own personal opinion. We know that it's extremely easy today and in recent years to photocopy someone's stationery and put anything you want on it and make it appear as if that this is a letter from that person and copy their signature. To me personally, it seemed extremely, extremely unlikely, the wording that was written there about Rav Moshe regarding Rav Yisrael Berodessa seemed extremely, extremely unlikely. However, as I mentioned, he raised gigantic sums of money in America and France, and other people did not use any of that money for himself for personal use, put it aside. The lawyer that he used for his tzavo, for his will, is a close friend of mine, originally in Harnof. And he confirmed what I'm about to say, that when he passed away, in his will, he made it very clear that the money was not for his children, grandchildren. The money was to be used for one thing, to publish Rabbeinu Zal's Sfarim, Rabbi Nachman's Sfarim, and distribute them at the lowest price possible, at cost price or less, that kind of thing. And sure enough, he and his organization succeeded in spreading probably several million copies of Rabbeinu Zal's Sfarim, of Likutei Moran's, Likutei Tfilois, Tikkun HaKlolis, all over the world, and in many places, and still producing, still printing and publishing Sfarim, helping contribute money to help publish different Sfarim, which is an incredible accomplishment. Now, here we have several pages of some of the things that he spoke about regarding chinuch, education of children. He stressed that at a young age is possible, at the youngest age, when a child is able to start accepting and understanding, to start teaching them the ways of the Torah, and to have them realize from a youngest age possible that we, the Jewish people, are completely different from all the other nations. The Gemara refers to the other nations as Am Hadoyme Lechamoyer, nations that in some ways are similar to donkeys, meaning in the fact that they don't have the Torah, they don't have divine wisdom. Whereas we are classified, the Torah says, Odom Atem, you, the Jewish people, if you know the Torah, and if you observe the Torah, you are qualified to be called Odom. And at the youngest age possible, to be able to teach kids this, to make them aware that we are not similar, we are very different from the other nations, with the fact that we have the Torah, that Hashem has chosen us from all the other nations and given us His Torah. And to be able to speak to them from a youngest age, to educate them to whatever they can possibly know, anything that they can understand in the Torah, in terms of believing that this is the word of Hashem. And again, the books that other nations study, they study books because a person liked to write, enjoyed writing, and was able to write things that sound interesting, or people like to speak and say things that people will find interesting about the physical world, about the materialistic world. But that doesn't relate to the neshama at all, doesn't relate to the soul, doesn't relate to eternity. Whereas we are, Hashem has chosen us as Am Kodosh, a nation that's supposed to be holy. And again, teaching a child at a young age, on their level, what that word holy means, that certain things that other people would do that we wouldn't do. Another person would eat in the middle of the street, eat a sandwich in the middle of the street while they're walking. And Am Kodosh, a holy nation, a member of royalty, that's not how royalty behaves. And again, whatever behavior, the type of language, loose language, that people from members of other nations would use, that we don't use, we are very careful and particular about what we speak, how we speak, the volume in terms of yelling, speaking loudly versus speaking quietly, speaking softly, to be able for a child to know from the youngest age that you are something different, you are something special. The pasuk says in the Torah, "Uvagoyim lo yischashov." We are not considered another nation among the nations. He stressed teaching kids from a young age of going to sleep on time, getting up on time, going to shul, to be able to hear the sounds of the shul, even at a time when they don't understand, as long as they're capable of not disturbing the tefillah, to be able to hear how Jews daven from the youngest age, and so that they get used, it becomes natural to them. They know that this is a norm of life, that a Jew goes to shul, a Jew davens in a shul, a Jew sings these songs on Shabbos. And again, stressing that we and our children are not just like the rest of the world. Our whole life is based on the Torah. That's our heart. And we spend as much time as we can educating ourselves and educating our children about the ways of the Torah, emuna, faith in Hashem, faith in tzaddikim, faith in the Torah, and emes, truth. Knowing that this world has truth in it and it has falseness, it has sheker in it. And the sheker, the falseness, is much more prevalent in this world than the truth. But in this world, a person can search and be able to find the truth, to find the truth among the Jewish nation, to find the truth among those who believe in the Torah, to teach children about the importance of Eretz Yisrael, again, that not all countries are the same, not all cities are the same, that the Torah defines Eretz Yisrael as the beginning of the holiness, the location of holiness in the world. And to teach children stories, the stories of the Torah, how Jews were prepared to put to risk their life in order to perform mitzvahs. The story of Avram Avinu, that Avram Avinu lived at a time when the norm in the world was idol worship, and his father was very much involved in it, and King Nimrod, who controlled the world at that time, and yet Avram Avinu refused to be part of it in any way. And when he was arrested by Nimrod, and when he was told that he's going to be put to death unless he shows that he believes in idols, he was okay with it. He said he would not dare live a life of showing any respect to idols, and literally allowed himself to be thrown into a hot oven rather than to worship idols. For children to know how serious, how important this is to us, how important our Yiddishkeit is to us, that it's not the kind of thing that if I do it, it's good, and if I don't do it, it's not so terrible. For a person to know that people were prepared to give up their life, their completely, rather than chas v'shalom go against the Torah. I remember hearing from my Rebbe, Reb Michal Dorfman, Zichron Avrocha, who's going to be the next person online in these stories here in the Sefer. He lived in the Soviet Union, in Russia, during communist rule. And unfortunately, there weren't yeshivas at that time. There weren't too many Bnei Torah. And one of his daughters ended up marrying a person who was a communist. Communist meaning that he didn't believe in Hashem. and didn't believe, didn't want to raise children who would have faith in Hashem. And Reb Michel felt terrible about this, but this was a reality at the time. And when his first grandson was born, when his grandson was about 3-4 years old and he was intelligent, one of the times when he came to visit his grandfather, Reb Michel took him up to the attic. We had like a room upstairs. And he told him a little bit about Avraham Avinu, Yitzchak Avinu, Yaakov Avinu, the stories that we've been reading in the Chumash in recent weeks. And when this child came home, his father interrogated him. What did you do? What did you know? What happened exactly in Grandpa's? What did you talk about? What did he talk to you about? And when he found out that his father-in-law, Reb Michel, spoke to his son, to the grandson, about Yiddishkeit, about Avram Yitzchak Yaakov, he called him up. The son-in-law called up his father-in-law and warned him, don't you ever, ever do that again. If I find out that you spoke to my son about anything related to Torah, to Yiddishkeit, I'll report you to the KGB and you'll be put in prison and you'll never get out. And this was after Reb Michel had already endured years before, 6 years and 7 months in the Gulag, in Siberia, in the Soviet prison. This was the level of anti-religion that existed at that time. Maybe when we have a chance at another time, we'll tell how this story ended eventually. Eventually, his daughter ended up marrying a religious man, and Reb Michel had tremendous nachas from her husband, but it's a long story, it's not for now. But the point of knowing what our people went through, what the other nations did sometimes to try to oppress us and to try to prevent us from studying our Torah, from knowing how different we are from the other nations, and to know how Jews were willing to risk their lives to be able to pass the baton, to be able to teach the next generation about what life is really all about. Some of Reb Yisrael Baer's, the people that are close to him, would tell over that whenever he walked into his house, he walked in with a big smile, with joy, tremendous joy. No matter what he was going through at the time, he knew that children need, if we want children to believe in Hashem, if we want them to respect and love their parents, they need to see, and if we want them to be willing to be religious, to follow the path that the parents are going on, the children need to see that it's a good path, that it's a path of joy and happiness. So he made sure whenever he went in and came into the house, always with simcha. And the whole family was included in that, seeing him come home with that joy and happiness, no matter how difficult his life was, the whole family joined in this simcha, the joy of seeing when daddy came home, when Abba came home. It was a time of celebration. They knew it was a very happy thing. On Shabbos, he followed the advice, the guidance of Rabbeinu Zal to sing Zmiris at the table at each meal. And some of the songs he would sing again and again. You could tell that again, this wasn't something he was doing. There's an expression in Yiddish, when somebody does something, to be yotze. They try to do the minimum they need to be covered, to get credit that I did the mitzvah, I did exactly what I had to do, no more, not no extras, no trimmings, just the minimum that I need to get by. Here he made it perfectly clear that he wasn't doing this to be yotze, that this was really something special, super special. These songs were special, and to sing it again and again with tremendous chias, tremendous joy. I know that I've heard that Rav Shach, Zichrone Livracha, one of the super giants of the previous generation in the Olam HaYeshivas, in the Litvish world, one of his sons ended off not following the path that the father had gone on. And in years later, his father once commented that he felt sorry. He felt that he might have made a mistake when it came to Shabbos, and especially the meals of Shabbos, that there was no singing, there was no simcha as part of the meals of Shabbos. The father was so deeply connected to learning Torah that he would learn Torah, he would finish the meal quickly to be able to go back to his sfarim. And the fact that a child didn't experience the simcha, the joy of Shabbos, including the joy of the meals of Shabbos, that might have been one of the factors that led him to leave. all of his children would gather around the table on Shabbos, and he would tell them stories of tzaddikim, especially stories of tzaddikim, with a tremendous passion and feeling as if he were living the story, meaning with an excitement, not like telling over something that's written or something that happened hundreds of years ago. He would tell it with a passion as if he himself was living in the, he was part of the story. And he stressed to his students, to the ones that were close to him, that we need to tell our children about Rabbi Nachman, that there was a Rabbi Nachman of Breslov in the world, and to know how special this tzaddik is, and to know that we try to do everything we can to come close to this tzaddik, to learn his sforim, to know about him, and to be able to overcome all the obstacles that try to block a person from coming close to the truth, to the emes. He said in his later years, nowadays, Baruch Hashem, it's easy. People can buy all the sforim of Rabbeinu Zal, and they can read them, and they can try to encourage their children or friends, anyone they know, to acquire these sforim, and then their life will be a new world. They'll be in a new world, literally. Because he said, nowadays, the world, as we see it, picture, he said this maybe 20, 30 years ago, now it's become much stronger. He said, the world that we're in is an olam hasheker, an olam of foolishness, nonsense, all kinds of insanity. Some people get to realize that all the taivos, all the materialistic desires in this world are nothing. A person will eat and enjoy. How much can they eat? How long does it last? The fanciest mood, the biggest pot of food, how long does it last? Person has a pleasure, a 15-minute pleasure, and what happens after that? And therefore, a person who has a little bit of intelligence, for 15 minutes, I'm prepared to throw away, to forfeit a connection to Hashem, you know, a connection to something that could be eternal. Another very, very important point that he spoke about, imagine, this might be 30, 40 years ago, and today we know this is so, so critical of stressing to his children that I own nothing. I have nothing. Everything you see belongs to Hashem. Our house, the chairs, everything is Hashem's. The money is Hashem's. And this concept that we have today of entitlement, where kids feel that things are coming to them, that parents have to give them certain, have to buy them things, have to give them certain things. He would say in Magia Lechesed, somebody owes you something? Who owes you anything? Who owes me anything? Nobody owes us anything. Everything that we have is gifts from Hashem. And he said people come with a mistaken attitude to Hashem. We know Lavan said, Habona is Bnoisai, the daughters are my daughters, the sheep are my sheep, the house is my house. And Rabbi Yisrael Ber would say, you have nothing. Nothing is yours. Where did you get it from? Where did you bring it from? That nobody can feel that anything really belongs to them. Everything we have, a person comes into the world completely naked. No clothing, no food, no nothing. So everything I have is something given to me. If it was given to me by my parents, who gave it to them? It all originates, it all goes back to Hashem. And again, teaching kids this at a young age so that they know not to demand, not to expect, not to feel that they're owed anything, to know that everything they have, they have to be tremendously appreciative and thankful to Hashem and thankful to Hashem's messengers. If my parents are Hashem's messengers, that they gave me things, so I thank them also for being Hashem's wonderful messengers. But this realization from a young age that La Hashem Ho'oretz U'Maloya, the world and everything in it belongs to Hashem. And therefore, like the Gemara says, I'm not allowed to have any pleasure from anything without first showing that I realize that it belongs to Hashem by making a bracha. I make a bracha properly. That shows that I acknowledge that this is Hashem's. Then Hashem says, you're allowed to, I let you use it. I let you have it. If not, it's stealing, Chas v'Shalom. The Gemara says, person's considered a thief, a robber. If they have any pleasure in this world, without acknowledging that it belongs to Hashem. Any questions, please?
On the subject of joylessness and joy and the power of simcha, the seeming lesser amount of joy in Litvak, some Litvak, has this been talked about in any of the holy literature or any prophecy regarding this? Is there a reason for this?
One of the reasons is that it isn't emphasized, the importance of it isn't emphasized there as much as it is in other places. Now, in terms of Litvaks versus Hasidim, first of all, we know there's a pasuk in Tehillim. King David, who lived a few thousands years ago, said, Pikudei Hashem Yesharim Mesamchei Lev. The commandments of Hashem are righteous, they bring joy and happiness to the heart. And throughout the Chumash, we find in many places mentioned that when a person would bring an offering to the Beis HaMikdash, Usemachtem b'chol mishlach yedchem, v'somachto b'chagecha. There are psukim throughout the Chumash stressing simcha as being a major component of religion, of Judaism, of observant Judaism. And again, the Shulchan Aruch, when it speaks about Shabbos, holidays, the pasuk in Tehillim, Ivdu es Hashem b'simcha, serve Hashem with joy, with happiness. It's all over. And in the Toichacha, in the place in the Chumash Devarim, where Hashem says, if you'll do all the right things, I'll shower you with all my blessings. And if you don't do the right things, and it issues curses and curses, a whole series of terrible, terrible curses and sicknesses and diseases and being under attack by our enemies. And then in the middle there it says, and all of this is going to happen because you didn't serve Hashem with simcha, with joy. With joy and with a good heartedness from plentifulness. That's why all of these curses are going to befall you. So it appears throughout the Chumash, the Arizal, who lived in the 1500s, which means about 200 years before the Baal Shem Tov, the Arizal wrote very clearly to his students, he stressed to them the incredible importance of serving Hashem with simcha, and he told his student Reb Chaim Vital that this was the secret of his ability to be able to go way, way beyond the great tzaddikim of his generation, and even tzaddikim of earlier generations. He said it was his ability to perform every mitzvah with simcha, as if he had won the lottery. Every time he was doing a mitzvah, it was as if he just won the lottery, meaning he just won $100 million, $500 million, $500 million. That kind of joy is what he made sure to feel every time he performed the mitzvah. Unfortunately, there are many yeshivas that where this is not stressed, this is not taught. And human beings, especially in our times, are searching for happiness, because happiness is life. Really living is when a person is happy. When a person is depressed, that's synonymous with death. The Zohar HaKadosh says that's called Sitra Damaisa, death. People want to live, they want happiness. And if they're not made aware that the best source of happiness is Torah and mitzvahs, then they go looking elsewhere. They go looking to other places. The next item that he mentions is, he says, I saw Rabbi Yisrael Karduna. I saw how he danced. I saw how he was so happy with Hashem, so happy with his faith in Hashem, and how he would be always expressing tremendous gratitude and appreciation to Hashem over his apartment, his money, his children, every single thing in his life. He would say, Ribbono Shel Olam, I acknowledge, I thank you that you gave me children, that you gave me money, that you gave me a place to live. Always full of tremendous joy and happiness and gratitude. The next item, he was once asked to do a pidyon for a couple that were married for a while and didn't have children. And they were asking him to do a pidyon Pidyon means to accept money from them and to use that money whatever way he chooses to use it. And because they're giving this money, to be able to say special tefillos on their behalf. So he would stress, I don't promise anything to anybody. I tell people that you need to be mispalil. And with the schus of the mitzvah of giving charity, and with the schus of the tzaddik, Hashem should bless you that you should have children. And he would say, leave it to Hashem. Leave it to Hashem, meaning Hashem is the one who gives children. Never to forget where it's coming from. And he would say, Hashem should bless you and give you many good children, and you should be zeichet to raise your children in the path of the Torah, in the path of Emunah, and Hashem should bless you with all the yeshuas and all the brachas. We know that in Likutei Moran, chapter 60, that's one of the shiurim that Rabbeinu Zal gave on Rosh Hashanah, which is, these were times when Rabbeinu Zal would speak for 2 hours or more sometimes. And in this shiur, chapter 60 in Likutei Moran, Rabbeinu Zal brought up the topic of Sipurei Maisius, stories. And he spoke about two levels of stories. Recent stories of recent things, things that happened within recent years, let's say within the past 100 years, 200 years. And he said those stories have a certain level of power. And then he also mentioned Sipurei Maisius Mishonim Kadmonios, stories, ancient stories, stories that go way, way back, thousands of years sometimes. And in that Torah, Rabbeinu Zal speaks about the incredible power of Sipurei Maisius to wake people up, to wake people up from a deep sleep. Rabbeinu Zal said that people, the world says, that when a child doesn't want to go to sleep, you tell them a story, bedtime story, you tell people stories to put them to sleep. And I say that there are stories which when people are asleep spiritually, that could be the most powerful wake-up call, like the sound of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. On shofar, we know one of the important messages of Rosh Hashanah is, wake up, come out of your sleep. And that's the blowing of the shofar. So Rabbeinu Zal spoke about the shofar, and he also spoke about Sipurei Maisius. And Rabbeinu Zal shows in that chapter in Likutei Moran that there's a direct connection between Sipurei Maisius, waking people up from sleep, and being able to help women that are barren, women that seem not to be able to have children, to be able to have children. We know, for example, Sarah Imenu, Rachel, Chanah, conceived on Rosh Hashanah, it's brought. They conceived on Rosh Hashanah. And again, Rosh Hashanah is about waking up from sleep. The sound of the shofar is the message of Uru Yesheinem Ishnaschem. Wake up, you who are asleep. So there was a story about a chosid who was a friend of Rabbi Yisrael Berodesser, and it was 6 years after his wedding, and they didn't have children yet. And they were very worried about it. And during the month of Elul, people come to Davin, especially by the kever of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai in Meron. And Rabbi Yisrael Ber used to spend the month of Elul very often in Meron. And the mother of this chosid came to Rabbi Yisrael Ber and said to him, my son doesn't have children, it's already 6 years that he's married. I'm asking you please to be mispalel for him and to do everything you can to help him. So I said to her, Rabbi Yisrael Ber said, our holy rabbi said that Sipurei Maisius, that through Sipurei Maisius, women who can't have children can be able to have children. So I told her she should buy the Sefer Sipurei Maisius, the special 13 stories that Rabbeinu Zal told, which he said that these are stories from Shanim Kadmonios. These are the most powerful stories. And both of them, she and her son, should read these stories. I'm sorry, both of them, her son and her daughter-in-law, should read these stories. Sure enough, she did it. And she told me that it was very difficult to find the sefer. He says, and he says that this is 40 years ago when it wasn't like you could walk into a store and buy a Sipurei Maisius. There weren't stores that sold these for him, and they weren't that much available in general. But she searched and searched until she found it. And she said, this year, my daughter-in-law became pregnant, Baruch Hashem. And sure enough, she came to me in Miron during Elul after a year and said, Baruch Hashem, my son received the bracha that he needed and expressed gratitude. So he goes on to say, of course, reading Sipurei Maaseis is definitely very awakening and inspiring in Emuna, in Emes, and it's definitely something that Rabbeinu Zal said can help people in being able to have children. Another incident similar to this that took place with Rabbi Yisrael Karduna, his rabbi, and Rabbi Yisrael Ber Odessa writes that a chosid told me, that his father had gotten married, and 6 years again after the wedding, they didn't have children yet. And Rabbi Yisrael Karduna would spend a lot of time in Miron. So this person, the father of this son, who we're talking about now, went to Rabbi Yisrael Ber and said to him, I got married and it's already 6 years and I don't have any children. Now Rabbi Yisrael Ber Odessa writes, the family were major misnagdim. They were very, very against Breslov, very much against Breslov. The grandfather and the family, but the parents ignored it and they went to Rabbi Yisrael Karduna because they had seen him and they felt that this was a very holy person and they told him that it's 6 years that we're married, we don't have children. So Rabbi Yisrael Karduna said to them, give me 6 gold liras. And Rabbi Yisrael Ber Odessa writes that 6 gold liras was a substantial amount of money in those days. And Rabbi Yisrael Karduna didn't talk much. He said, I need 6 liras to give to the printer. Give me 6 liras, and that's enough. And he didn't say, and you will have children. He didn't say anything like that. Sure enough, this person brought to Rabbi Yisrael Karduna these 6 gold liras to be able to publish Rabbeinu Zal's Sforim, and he had a baby boy. And sure enough, and Rabbi Yisrael Ber Odessa joked, and he said, Rabbi Yisrael Karduna is still living today with those 6 liras. Now he's 80 years old, and he's still living with those 6 liras, saying it jokingly. And he said, I remember that I and this son who were born were friends in yeshiva, and the father was the only one. The whole family, the rest of the family, was very much against Breslov, but the father went and gave the money to Rabbi Yisrael Karduna, 6 of these gold coins, and he ended up having 6 children. The next item, again, he emphasized tremendously. He said that a child has to be given a good head covering that won't fall off, that stays on their head. And then he went on to say that we need to educate our children from a very young age, because at that young age, they're not yet steeped in the desires of this world. They're not yet so stuck on food and clothing and all the other taivos in this world. And there has to be tremendous supervision and to speak to them from the time that they understand, to speak to them about tshuva, to speak to them about tznius, about modesty. And they need to know that our main mission, our main purpose in this world, that this world is temporary. Nobody stays here permanently. But the purpose of everything we do in this world is to be zeuche, to get to Olam Haba, that there's a future world which is much, much better than this world. No comparison. And there you'll have the real joy and happiness. And again, in Olam Haba, there we'll be able to study Torah on the highest level and to serve Hashem. The 6 liras were used to print, it doesn't say, not Sipurei Maaseis, to print Rabbi Nachman's books. It just says Rabbi Nachman's books. And again, he stressed teaching a child at a young age about cleanliness, about bathing, about washing hands. And as the child grows and gets older, they'll be able to understand better, to be able to learn better, to live better. these items, cleanliness, especially washing the hands properly, is one of the things we're talking about. Washing your hands when you get up in the morning immediately, netilas yadayim, washing one's hands properly when they eat bread, that these things have a major effect in helping a person be able to learn Torah better. And he stressed that a child, 7 years old, 8 years old, 10 years old, you definitely can talk to such a child and need to talk to him for him to be able to understand that the most important thing in life is Torah, and the most important thing is to try to take advantage of every opportunity to fulfill the Torah and its mitzvahs. He mentioned it's very good to train children to say Tehillim. We know that again in Yerushalayim, especially in the Haredi communities, especially in the Hasidic world, kids for a young age on Shabbos go to shul, Tehillim groups, special Tehillim groups. Sometimes during the week also, after they come home from school, they go to Chevras, it's called, where they're taught at a young age to recite Tehillim, to be able to say chapters of Tehillim, and Likutei Tfilos, and to be able to understand and realize what it is to be a Jew, to get to know Torah, to get to know the stories of Tanakh, and again to realize that we are different from all the other nations. And he said if we do these things, then the children will be precious and we'll see beautiful generations come forth from them. He stressed that as far as educators of our children, if we're going to send children to a school to be educated, we have to make sure that those that are educating them are real Yirei Shamayim. In other words, the most important factor in one who's going to teach my children is not how much the teacher knows, but the level of Yirei Shamayim, the level of respect for Hashem that the teacher has. That's the most important component. And again, for our children to know the difference. In the other nations of the world, they also have stories to tell. They have history. They can talk about their leader, Napoleon, and this one, and that, all kinds of world leaders and wars and kings of the past, king this, king that. But their stories are generally nothing that the kid even they expect the kids to learn anything from. Most of their kings and leaders were not necessarily people of high quality, people who you'd want your children to emulate. Whereas our stories, the stories of the Torah, each story has an important lessons to be learned, and there are people that we could learn from them how to live properly, what's considered good living. Again, teaching children about making a bracha at a young age, which is one of the ways that they know that a Jew doesn't just take something. Before I take anything, I stop and I think about Hashem and I express a gratitude to Hashem. And again, this is one of the things that makes us so different from other nations. By other nations, there are not words that come out of their mouth that have any spirituality, that have any that remind them or connect them to Hashem. And by a Jew, everything I do is bringing, making a connection to Hashem. He said, woe is to those children of ours that go to schools with children, non-Jews, let's say, who don't know anything about Torah, anything about Emunah, they don't know anything. And he said, if they will study the teachings, the secular knowledge that these people are teaching, math, science, these kind of things, then they can be just like animals, like birds, like chickens, meaning they don't have any real meaning and real purposefulness in their lives. Without Emunah, without Torah. He once mentioned, if we were behaving the way we should behave, all the nations of the world would look at us and they would be jealous of us. They would be jealous of our children. And the world would be full of Torah, of Yerushalayim. They would see that we inherited a beautiful path of life from Avram Yitzchok Yaakov. And they would see again that we are a holy nation. We believe in a country, a holy country, and we are able to receive holiness from every word in the Torah. He stressed again that one of the most important factors in children being able to do the right thing is if they see their parents do the right thing. If children see a father who, whenever he has an opportunity to study Torah, he's studying Torah, he doesn't waste time. That time is life, time is precious, then kids grow up with that realization. And if not, then what makes us different from Chas V'Shalom, from animals who eat and sleep and work and eat and sleep and work? The final item here, he stressed that the most important thing is to live with Emuna, with Torah, we, our children, and also our wives. The Torah has a lot to say to women, what they should learn, how they should live. A woman needs to learn the things that a woman is supposed to know from the Torah, the things that strengthen Emuna, Yirah Shamayim, the laws, the halachas that she needs to know for herself or in raising children, and to believe in Hashem and in the Torah, because without that, we have nothing. With this, we conclude the section in the Sefer on Rabbi Yisrael Ber Odessa. The next section is going to be from my Rebbe, Reb Michal Dorfman, Rebbe Yechiel Michal, Zichron Avracha. And the first item that's mentioned here is regarding realizing that boys and girls need to be separated even at a very young age. There was a couple that moved Eretz Yisrael from America, from Europe, and they lived in a particular neighborhood in Yerushalayim, which was a mixture of different types of Jews, Haredi, more modern, a mixture of different type of Jews. After a number of years of waiting, they were zeicha to have two children, and when the children started to grow, they were asked Reb Michal what to do about putting them into a gan, into a kindergarten, what we would call kindergarten. And he said, you need to send the boy to a boy's gan and the girl to a girl's gan. And at that time, in that neighborhood, there were no separate ganim. There were no separate kindergartens, playgroups for boys and girls. Kids at that age, 3, 4, 5, the boys and girls were together in a playgroup. So they told him there isn't any such thing in our neighborhood. He didn't say anything. He didn't answer. But he didn't say, okay, then send that, then you don't have a choice. He didn't say that. Sure enough, they understood that they need to make a move. And sure enough, they moved out of that neighborhood. They moved to a more Haredi neighborhood where there were a separate ganim for boys and for girls. And he would stress that a child's education is like a train in the sense that it starts from the gan. Depending on what type of gan people choose to put their children in, what type of playgroup. From the playgroup comes a cheder. From the cheder comes the yeshiva ktana. From the yeshiva ktana comes the yeshiva gedola. Meaning that from when you start a child's education, you're putting them on a certain path. And a person needs to think carefully, what do I see at the end? What do I want to see at the end? And very often, according to the end result you want to see, you have to make sure you pick the right path from the start, because if you don't, if you pick a path that doesn't lead there, to be able to make a change in the middle is not so easy. We'll end on a little bit of a happy note. My Rebbe Reb Michal lived to the age of 93, and I had the privilege of spending years with him from when I moved to Eretz Yisrael, quite a number of years, and especially towards the end of his life, when his wife wasn't living anymore. He was living alone in his apartment. You would say a person that age doesn't need candy, doesn't need chocolates, doesn't need things like that. He always kept a supply of those things in the house for whenever a grandchild would come or students would come to him with their children, little children. He understood that this is what a child understands. This is what a child knows. This is what makes a child happy. A parent would come to see him and they'd come with a small child and they would be there for 15 minutes, sometimes 12, whatever it is, whatever length of time. A child is there. A child doesn't know that what a rabbi is. A child doesn't know that the father, mother is coming to ask important advice. A child knows to a child every minute could feel like an hour, like a day. And the child's waiting there. And unless the child is given something that they can enjoy, that they can appreciate, it's very difficult. And he always made sure to have something there. And he'd see a child come in right away. He'd be thinking about the age, what's appropriate for this child, to give them something that they would enjoy, they would appreciate, and would feel good about. And he stressed again what the Torah says, Chanoich lanar al pidarkoi, that to educate a child in what pertains to that child and what that child can relate to. We should be zeich, Hashem should bless us with children, with healthy children, with good children. Hashem should give us the wisdom and the patience and the good-heartedness to want to give our children the most important thing in life, which is emunah, faith in Hashem, faith in tzaddikim, faith in the Torah, to teach them the right path. And this applies to children and grandchildren. The pasuk says, "Voidatam levanecha ulebnei benecha." So once a parent becomes a grandparent, they're not retiring, they're not finished. A grandparent has an obligation to teach the grandchildren. We should be zeicha to share our wonderful heritage, the Torah, with our children, grandchildren, be zeicha to see Yiddish and Achas from them, and get to see the Geula Shleima, b'mehera b'yameinu, amen v'amen.